We're delighted that you're able to be with us this morning. Welcome to California Road Missionary Church. For those of you, this is your first foray into the sanctuary. We're so glad that you're able to be with us as well. Pull out your note outline. Installment number 3 is this morning in our sermon series that we have themed the end times. Jesus is coming again. There is no question about that. He has told us that a number of times. Jot in your margin at the top. Acts 1:11, the angel saying to the disciples at the ascension, Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected, and then he ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives. The Bible tells us that from that same location he ascended into heaven, that when he returns, he will come back at that exact spot. Having been on the Mount of Olives many, many times, the Mount of Olives, once again, is not a pinnacle, it's not a peak. It's a ridge. And as you're standing on the Mount of Olives and you're looking to the west across the Kidron Valley, and as you look up at the old city, you can see Temple Mount. You can see the Dome of the Rock there. And just to be able to stand there and recognize this is the location of the Second Coming. If we were standing there at the Second Coming, there would be a boom. I mean, Jesus is going to come back. There will be an earthquake. The mountain will split east to west according to the Old Testament. Do you know they were doing some oil prospecting and digging up on the Mount of Olives, and they discovered a fault running east and west through the Mount of Olives? It'll split in half. Jesus is coming back. John 14, verses 1 through 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If I would have told you differently, I would have said so. But I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. So the issue of Jesus' second coming is not debatable. He is coming back. The issue is when. When. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, 36, no one knows the day or the hour. Then an interesting phrase, not even the Son. Do you know that there's certain things that Jesus didn't know? How do you know that? I thought he was omniscient. Well, remember, he set aside some of his attributes when he became to earth. He set those aside, Philippians 2, for a period of time. Even though he was God, he set aside some of his godly attributes. One of those is omnipresence. When he was on this earth, Jesus could be at one spot at any given time. God can be anywhere at any given time. He's omnipresent. When Jesus walked the earth, he was not omnipresent. So he gave up his omnipresence. God does not get sleepy. God does not get hungry. God does not get thirsty. But Jesus experienced all of those things. And so his self-sufficiency, he set aside, but he also set aside some of his omniscience. In fact, in this verse, Matthew 24, 36, he goes, there is something that I don't know, the timing of my second coming. However, because we're not supposed to set dates, we are to be wise and we are to be aware. What are some of the indicators? What are some of the signs that his coming is near, or is imminent, is the word. Because people throughout history, including the Apostle Paul, believed Jesus is coming in our lifetime. Paul thought that Jesus was probably going to come in his lifetime. See? And so what makes us any different? Why do we think that he's going to come soon? They thought he's going to come soon. And I'm going to show you this morning why the indicators for today are much greater than what they have been historically. Okay, here we go. Notice in what Cam read in Matthew chapter 24, let me read it to you again. It's an interesting passage because all of Matthew 24, it's called the Olivet Discourse, meaning it was taught on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus, again, will be returning again. Mount of Olives is right above the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a beautiful spot. Whenever we go to the Mount of Olives, we always tell people who are with us, watch your purses and watch your wallets, because there are pickpockets all over the Mount of Olives to this day. So you got to be very cautious on the Mount of Olives. Well, when Jesus returns, you got to be very cautious as well, because the mountain's going to split east to west. Follow along, Matthew 24 on your note outline. Jesus, by the way, in Matthew 23, has just issued a scathing dressing down of the Sadducees and Pharisees. I mean, he just basically ripped into them. Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple. In other words, he left the Temple Mount. What he's going to do is travel east into the Kidron Valley, back up into the Mount of Olives. And was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call attention to its buildings. What's going on? Well, the disciples probably said, well, listen, I mean, you just ripped into the Pharisees and Sadducees. Don't look at these magnificent buildings. You know, the second temple, Herod's temple. Doesn't this count for something? That's what they're saying. Watch his response. Do you see all these things? What's he referring to? The buildings. He says, I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, watch carefully. They are going to ask him three different questions. Did you see that in the text? There are three different questions, and they've got three different answers. This is question one. When will this happen? What's the antecedent of the pronoun this? When will what happen? In other words, when will all this be destroyed? The reality is it happened in 70 AD. When was Jesus giving these words? About 30 AD-ish. So within 40 years, the Romans would completely destroy Jerusalem. Did that happen? Let me take you to Jerusalem right now. Ever heard of this place? Actually, it's not a place, it's a route. The Via Dolorosa. What does that mean? What's the translation of that? The way of suffering. Via, way, dolorosa, suffering. The way of suffering. You can walk, and Judy and I have done this many times, you can literally walk the Via Dolorosa. And supposedly, it's the route that Jesus took on the way to the cross, as he carried the cross. And they have different locations that they've designated, and they're arbitrary, nobody knows, that this is what happened at this location. In other words, this is where he fell to his knees, and he said, blessed are you women, the one who that you gave birth to. And the place where Cyrus of Cyrene took his cross, that's one of the stations. And the second place he fell. And in other words, these are called stations, and it's on the route of the Via Dolorosa, and they're marked. The place where Pilate said, behold the man. The place of scourging is called Ecce Homo, Latin, behold the man. It's called the Via Dolorosa. And people walk the Via Dolorosa. They would have done it a month ago all the time. Whenever, if we would take you there, we would walk the Via Dolorosa. During Easter, during Holy Week, and this year it would have been much different, but there are just crowds and crowds and crowds, and people are walking the Via Dolorosa, and they're carrying crosses, and they've got incense burning, and so it looks much different than this, but this is basically what the Via Dolorosa would look like. Now, the reality is that's not the route that Jesus took. How do we know? Well, because Jerusalem's been destroyed and built, destroyed and built, destroyed and built. The reality is the actual pavement that Jesus walked on is about 20 feet beneath that. There's just been all rubble. It's been built, rebuilt, built, rebuilt, built, rebuilt. And so basically, when you walk the Via Dolorosa today, you are 20 feet above the original pavement. So have they ever dug down to the original pavement? The answer is yes. This is called the cardo. Cardo, Latin for heart, cardiac, meaning this is the street that went through the center, the heart of the city. You are looking at the actual paving stones of the cardo upon which Jesus would have walked. His sandal would have stepped on those paving stones. It's 20 feet beneath the regular part of the city. This is in the old section of the Jewish quarter. So why is the pavement broken up? See the pavement all busted up? Why would that be? This is why. If you take a peek right now, right up here, if you go it all the way up, there's a little point. It's called the place of trumpeting. It is also called the pinnacle of the temple. Does that phrase sound familiar? Temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And Satan took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, right at the top here, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world at the same time, and said, if all these are yours, if you will bow down and worship me. That happened. Jesus was taken right up, right along this line, up to the top right here. Well, what happened? This is the Temple Mount. Herod's temple would have been up here. So what happened? What you are looking at are the stones when Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans in 70 AD. Those are the stones that fell and crushed the pavement. You're looking at the pavement stones. These are original stones. By the way, these are original Herodian stones right here. These stones, you can look here, would have been set by Herod the Great. These go all the way back to Herod the Great, the guy who killed the babies in the nativity story. Okay, so what you've got here are, Jesus said not one stone will be upon another. Jerusalem was destroyed. So to answer the first question, when will this happen? The fall of Jerusalem happened, 70 AD. You can jot in your margin. Second question, it's a different question. What will be the sign of your coming? First question had to do, when will Jerusalem be destroyed? Second question, what will be the sign of your coming? Meaning, the second coming. When will your foot touch down on the Mount of Olives? What will be indicators regarding that? And finally, what will be the sign or signs of the end of the age? In other words, what will be some of the events in the end times so that we will know that your coming is near? That's what we'll deal with this morning. There are going to be dozens and dozens and dozens of indicators. I'm just going to give you a handful. Jot them down. I'm going to give you some of the most noticeable signs of the second coming. Here's the first. There will be a growth of deception and false teachings. Well, there's always been that. That's true. But there is going to be an increase of the growth of deception and false teaching. It says that even the elect will be deceived. Even Christians will fall prey to this. And you might say, well, you know what? I wouldn't fall prey to that. Don't be so sure. I wouldn't fall prey to that. I'm not going to believe in the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or somebody comes up and says, you know, like Sung Young Moon, the Moonies. I'll never fall for that kind of thing. Well, you know what? Jesus was saying this to believers. You don't think there's false teachings? False teachings happen within the church. Really? Take a peek. Right now, one of the big issues going on in the church is, and it's even occurring at Bethel College, having to wrestle with the issue of origins. There are some now who are saying Adam and Eve were not historical people. Adam and Eve were not real people. The whole human race did not evolve from Adam and Eve, from one couple. And I reject that. I would say absolutely. Jesus said in Romans chapter 5, as in one man, Adam, all sinned, in one man, Jesus, all will be made righteous. Well, if Jesus is real and he's referring to himself, well, wouldn't that make sense for the comparison that Adam would be real? The Bible gives no indication whatsoever that they're an allegory or they're a story or they're a myth. How about this one? The sanctity of life. It's a big issue. It's a huge issue. How about this third one? You would be shocked at the number of people who attend church that are Christians, that it's close to 40 to 50% of Christians would not hold to the biblical view of what marriage is. People in your own family, some of your own kids, would say marriage is no longer between a man and a woman. Is that true? No. I'm going on the record of saying, no, that is a false teaching. When has all that come about? About the last 10 or 15, 20 years, see. The credibility and authority of the Bible. Now everything's relative, everything's up for grabs. Muslims have their corner of the truth. Shinto, Hinduism, Buddhists have their corner of the truth. And Christians have their corner of the truth. And so there will be this proliferation and deception of false teachings even within the church. We need to be very, very careful, don't we? Huh? We need to be extremely careful. I'm thankful to be a part of a church and a denomination that holds to the authority and reliability of the Scriptures, inerrancy, infallibility. I'm old-fashioned enough to believe the Bible. See? And I'm going to preach it. Next, number two, there will be the spread of wars and conflicts. Oh, yeah, but there's always been that. I want you to go back and look in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. I think I may have it printed there for you. Let me read it. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. Is that printed there? Nation will rise. Okay. Nation will rise against nation. Jot that phrase down. That word does not mean countries. We hear the word nation. Nation will rise against nation. What that means is ethnic groups. Ethnic groups. True, our planet has never known peace, and I want you to look up here about every 20 years. Watch. This would have been what, 1914? Give it 20 years. World War II. 1941 to 1944, give it 20 years. Korean War. This had been the late 50s. Give it 20 years. Mid-60s, give it 20 years. Desert Storm, 20 more years. Afghanistan, about every 20 years. But the reason I had you underline or jot in, nation will rise against nation, he is saying there will be an increase of ethnic groups who will fight against one another. Boy. How about this? Shiites and Sunnis, Palestinians and Jews, Muslims and Christians, the Taliban, radical Islamists. I'm trying to think. I go back, some of us are old enough, I can go back to the 60s, remember the 1968 Democratic National Convention and some of you remember the Watts riots in L.A. Chuck, you remember the Watts riots. Racial tensions were really, really tough in the 60s. I have never seen it as bad as it is today. Ethnic groups. You know what anti-Semitism is? Violence against Jews. What are we seeing today? An increase. They said there has been an increase in anti-Semitism like never before seen. What we are seeing is this increase. And you would say, yeah, but you know, there's always been conflict. Take a peek at this one. How much of your life the U.S. has been at war? Watch this. There's people in this room that were born in 1930. And what that means is about one-third of their life, the U.S. was at war if you were born in the 30s. If you're born in between 1930 and 1960 like me, almost half of my life the U.S. has been at war. If you're born, look at this. This is 30 years. This is 30 years. This is 30 years. You're now, if you were born between 1960 and 1990, two-thirds of your life. Look at this. This is only 10 years, a 10-year span. If you were born from 1990 to the year 2000, wow, what's the percentage of that one? And then finally, if you were born in the new millennium, you have never known the United States not to be at war. The Bible says that one of the signs of his coming is there will be an increase in conflict, an increase in war. Number three, a rise in famine and earthquakes. In other words, Jesus says there will be, and he uses it to the idea of this is the beginning of birth pangs. In other words, the planet is going to begin to kind of rumble and cough and wheeze and like a woman about ready to give birth. Have we been noticing any of that occurring right now? The ice caps melting, the oceans rising. Well, we've always had that, not like today. Wildfires out west, floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, hunger, starvation, disease and pestilence. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Disease and pestilence. Jesus, jot in your margin there, Luke 21, he uses the word plagues. Plagues. These are the beginning of birth pangs, Luke 21. And so there's this increase of the planet begins to wobble like has never before been seen. There will be an increase in persecution of Christians. Are you aware of the fact? Jot down on your note outline, 40 million Christians died, have been killed. 40 million since Calvary. In other words, since the birth of the church, 2,000 years ago, 40 million Christians have died. However, in the last century, last 100 years, more have died in the last 100 years than all the rest of history combined. Combined. I'm going to say it again. More Christians have died in the last 100 years than the rest of history combined. Pew Research. Christians are considered today the most harassed religious group in the world, facing persecution in 143 countries. Tough stuff. You see this increase, this proliferation. Next, there is a growing breakdown in morality. Have we not seen that? A growing breakdown in morality. Matthew 24, 10 through 12. At that time, they will turn, watch, they will turn away from the faith. This is talking about Christians. Have you seen that in your own family? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have prodigals or people who have turned away from the faith in your own family? Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Watch this. 10 years ago, 2009, roughly, number of adults claiming to be Christian, over 3/4. Today, 2/3. Look at the next chilling statistic. U.S. adults claiming to be nuns. I'm not talking about Roman Catholic females. It's a people who it says, what is your religious affiliation? They check the box that says none. 20 years ago, 17%. today, more than a quarter, 40% of millennials, they're now ages 24 through 39, almost half say, I've got no religious affiliation whatsoever. That's actually startling. Nearly half, and there's people in this room that are born in that age group, almost half say, I have no religious affiliation at all. They're not saying they're not religious. I'm just not affiliated with anything. See, everything's up for grabs. Once again, you begin seeing this increase. And then finally, we begin turning a corner. You will begin seeing a surge in evangelism. I think that's part of what's taking place through this pandemic. God is increasing in evangelism. I'll just give you one example. In China, look at this. 1950, a million Christians. Some of us, that wasn't ever long ago. 1980, 40 million. 1992, 75 million Christians. The year 2000, look at this. That's 20 years ago. 100 million Christians. They are saying, jot this down. It is estimated China is having 79,000 new believers a day. 79,000 new believers a day. It's huge. You're seeing this explosion of evangelism and people coming to the Lord. And so how do we respond to this morning? I don't think the Lord is saying, boy, I mean, this is sobering for sure, but so be discouraged. No, that's not what he's going to say. What he's saying is, number one, don't panic. Look what he says immediately in verse 6. See to it that you are not alarmed. These statistics are alarming. But the Lord says you needn't be alarmed. The clock is ticking, but I know who holds the clock. See, that's why I don't need to be alarmed. The clock is ticking, but I know who holds the clock. Jesus makes this statement because he knows your response is going to be alarmed. This is scary. Oh no, all is lost. No. All is not lost. All is found. Because I know who holds the clock. Number two, isn't it interesting? At the end of the Olivet Discourse, he says, not only don't be alarmed, but do what? Do be faithful. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? We need to be faithful. By the way, easiest thing in the world for me to do, I'm 67 years old. I mean, Judy and I are financially secure. You know what? All I need to do is do nothing the rest of my life and just play golf all day long, and I don't golf. But what am I doing? Well, as you read in the bulletin this morning, we're heading to another church in July here in Goshen. It'll be our fifth in interim work. And still teaching, I was talking to Eric a little bit earlier. I don't know what school teaching has for me. Why, Pastor Joel, just relax. Take it easy, dude. You deserve it. Retire. I'm not doing that. I'm taking on hell with squirt guns. Because I want to be faithful. He says, not only don't be alarmed, but you be faithful. You keep serving. And Judy and I are at the place where we know what our gifts are. You know what? The best way I can serve in the kingdom is in doing what I'm doing right now. Going into small churches that are in between pastors that need experience and wise leadership and a communicator and somebody who can bring healing and hope and encouragement. And that's why we're staying faithful, see? That's why we're doing it. And finally, We need to be ready. Look at Matthew, into the Olivet Discourse. So you must also be what? Be ready. Be prepared. Live in such a way that I know that I am saved, I'm going to heaven, I've trusted Jesus on the cross. And by the way, there are people here today that maybe they haven't made that decision. Are you ready? Because I got news for you. He's coming back. And now, will you be ready? I said earlier, right now, 79,000, what a wonderful time to be alive. 79,000 people a day getting saved in China. By the way, how many people were saved on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? 3,000. How many hours in a day? 24. You take 24 times 3, about 72. Do you realize that more people are getting saved in China, watch this, at the rate of a Pentecost every hour? 24 hours a day, over 3,000 people getting saved. That's a Pentecost every hour. You've heard people say, boy, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is that I want to get in line and line up and talk to the Apostle Paul. I'd love to be able to talk to the Apostle Paul. Or you've heard people say, when I get to heaven, one of the things I want to do is I want to go and I want to see Peter, or I want to see King David. I mean, I got favor. I want to talk to Jacob, the patriarch. I'd love to meet Abraham and say, man, what was it like? I'd love to be able to get with Peter and James and John and say, what was it like? And I would submit to you this morning that they'll be getting in line to talk to you. Because this is what they're going to say. I want to talk to the people of California Road Missionary Church because you were alive when the biggest revival in history took place. A Pentecost every hour. What was it like to be living in the world when that was happening? I would submit to you, Peter and Paul and David and Noah and Abraham, they're going to be lining up to talk to you. Because we are alive during the biggest revival on the history of the planet. And what does that tell us? He's coming back. He is coming back. And I needn't be alarmed. I need to be faithful. And I need to be ready. How about you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have this hope. The Bible says, encourage one another with these words. We are getting imminently closer to your return. And Lord, all we need to do is pick up the headlines, to read the headlines, to go to CNN, Fox News, AP News, Apple News, Wall Street Journal. All we need to do is go to these websites, watching the evening news. We are closer to your coming. And Lord, you tell us that one of the signs of your coming is going to be an increase in evangelism, because you said all the world will need to have heard before my coming happens. And isn't that, Lord, what we're seeing right now? This increase in people coming to Christ is an indicator that the second coming is upon us. Lord, give us great courage, great wisdom, great discernment. Help us to live holy and healthy lives. And Lord, may we serve you with every fiber of our being, knowing that your coming is near. In Jesus' name, amen.